Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. We'll begin our reading at Matthew 27, verse 57, and read through the end of Matthew chapter 28. This is the Word of God. Matthew 27, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, let's see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So far we read the Word of God. Let's read together now the end of chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. That makes up the text for the sermon this morning. Matthew 27, 62 through 66. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God records for us two main events that took place in between the death of Jesus Christ on Friday afternoon and the resurrection of Jesus Christ early Sunday morning. The first of those was the burial of Jesus by Joseph of Arimathea with the help of Nicodemus. We read of that at the beginning of our Bible reading this morning. Joseph requested the body of Jesus from Pilate. Pilate granted that request, and because the day was soon coming to an end, very quickly, Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped the body of Jesus, placed it in the sepulchre, and rolled in front of the opening of the sepulchre the great stone. The second main event that took place in between Jesus' death and resurrection on Sunday morning was the guarding and the sealing of the tomb. And it's that particular history that I'd like to consider with you this morning. Both of these events that I just mentioned are part of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's the latter of the two that we focus on this morning. These verses at the end of Matthew chapter 27 set forth a few main points. And that's reflected in the 3 points of the sermon this morning. It sets forth in the first place the folly of unbelief. It sets forth in the second place a certain purpose of God. And both of these lead us in the end, in the third place, through the preaching of this word, to have our faith confirmed. So we consider this morning the guarded and sealed tomb, the folly of unbelief, the purpose of God, and the confirmation of our faith. The first verse of our text begins this way. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, that sets the time frame for when the events of this text took place. The day of the preparation was Friday, the day before the Sabbath day. It says at the beginning of our text, the next day these things took place. Now we need to remember that according to the Jewish reckoning of days, the beginning of a day began at sundown. So sometime after sundown on Friday, which would have been the next day after the preparation, the Sabbath day, sometime after the sun going down on Friday, these events took place. And I think relatively soon. The chief priests and the Pharisees would not have wanted much time to go by before they set the watch and sealed the tomb. The text reveals what the chief priests and the Pharisees requested of Pilate. Their request was very simple. We read that in verse 64. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day. That's the repeated theme throughout this text. The making sure of the sepulchre. the disciples, or rather the chief priests and the Pharisees' reasoning to Pilate was simple. They were aware of the word of Jesus during his earthly ministry. They record that, or we have that recorded in verse 63. Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. They remembered what Jesus had said frequently during his earthly ministry, that he would, in fact, arise from the dead. Just to make this clear from just the book of Matthew, I can read a few references to that word of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Matthew 12, verse 40. This is the word in connection with the prophecy of Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. The word was clear. And not only did the disciples know, but the Pharisees and the chief priests also knew and heard that Jesus himself said he would arise from the dead in 3 days. And so they go to Pilate and they tell him, this is what Jesus said. And lest the disciples, they said, steal away the body of Jesus in the night and then proclaim after doing that, that he arose from the dead, lest they do that, set a watch and seal the tomb. The chief priests and the Pharisees appealed to Pilate's position of power that he had. They knew Pilate was the Roman governor. They knew that he would not want anything or anyone to compromise in any way the power and the control that he had. And so they conclude their argument with these words at the end of verse 64. If this were to happen, the disciples steal the body of Jesus in the night in light of the word that Jesus said, so the last heir, the end of 64 says, shall be worse than the first. That's a part of the text. When you read it, you stop and you say, what is being referred to there? To understand that, you have to know in the first place that the word heir in the end of verse 64 is the same root word as deceiver that we read in verse 63. They refer to Jesus as the deceiver. The same root word is heir at the end of verse 64. So the last deception shall be worse than the first deception. What the chief priests and Pharisees are saying there to Pilate is that there was a first error. There was a first deception. That first deception was the deception of Jesus himself and the followers of Jesus that said that this man is the Messiah, that this man is the very Son of God come into the flesh. If you don't, Pilate, they said, seal the tomb and set the watch, this last deception is going to be worse than the first deception. You think this was difficult to deal with? The claim of the Messiah, the followers of Jesus? Wait until this last deception, if it were to gain traction, were to take place. And the last deception, the last error, is this claim that this one who was the Messiah actually arose from the dead. You think this was difficult to deal with? Wait until this happens if it gains traction. That the disciples steal the body of Jesus and then proclaim he's actually arisen from the dead. Then your power, then your rule, then the peace of your area is going to be compromised and disrupted. So they appeal to Pilate's position and power in light of Jesus' word and in light of supposedly what the disciples may do to get him to set the watch and to seal the tomb. And Pilate acquiesces. Pilate does exactly what the chief priests and Pharisees want him to do. The whole thing is summarized under the language of make the tomb sure. And what they do is two things specifically. The first thing is that they set a watch. Pilate says at the end of verse 65, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went, made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Setting the watch is the easy one to understand. All that means is that Pilate gave them soldiers who would, around the clock, guard the sepulcher of Jesus. Pilate's soldiers, Roman soldiers, trained military personnel, so to speak, guarding the sepulcher 24 hours a day for the 3 days, supposedly, that it would be until Jesus would arise. That's the easy one to understand. The more difficult one to understand is the second part, and that is the sealing of the stone. We're not exactly sure how the tomb was sealed. There are a couple reasonable possibilities. One possibility is that this is a reference to putting some sort of adhesive between the stone that was set in front of the tomb and the sepulcher itself, so that the gap in between was filled with some sort of clay or mud, and that was the seal. A second reasonable possibility is that in some way the stone was set in front of the tomb with a couple of ropes that would be wrapped around the stone and the sepulcher and would come together at some point and be melted together, and then actually a seal, an imprint, would be placed where the two ropes come together. The point, however, is the same, that by sealing the stone or sealing the tomb, it would make it possible to know if somebody tampered with the tomb and in some way tried to gain access to the body of Jesus. Either way, the seal would be broken and it wouldn't be able to be put back in place in the same way, so that one would know if, in fact, the body of Jesus was tampered with. As I said, Pilate acquiesced, so that very soon after Joseph and Nicodemus placed the body in the grave, put the stone in front of the tomb, very soon after that, it was sealed and it was guarded by Roman soldiers. As I state in the first point of the sermon, this reveals the folly of unbelief. It reveals their folly, it reveals their unbelief, and it really reveals the folly of that unbelief. Generally speaking, this is what the resurrection of Jesus does. Unbelieving man, in their hardened unbelief and in their foolishness, will not confess the truth that we find our joy and hope in this morning, and that is the physical, bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And their foolishness and their unbelief manifests itself in what they say or try to say with respect to what supposedly happened on that resurrection Sunday morning. All sorts of things will be attempted to be said to explain away, to undermine, and to destroy the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the scribes or the chief priests and Pharisees are trying to do here. They're trying to silence the gospel. They're trying to undermine the gospel. They're trying to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, they reveal their unbelief and their folly. And still today and all throughout history, that folly and unbelief is revealed relative to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He was only in a coma, so they say, and then arose from the dead. It's all myth to teach a good story about something. Unbelieving man reveals himself in what they say about the resurrection of Jesus. Because this is a fundamental tenet of the Christian faith. Every believer confesses Jesus bodily arose from the grave. That's a necessary confession of the believer. One is not a believer if one does not confess, "I believe, as the church of all ages has confessed, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." And so unbelief manifests itself in the denials of Jesus' physical and bodily resurrection from the dead. These chief priests and these Pharisees do exactly that in this history that we are considering this morning. In that connection, I'd like to make four points to lay this out. Take note in the first place of what they say concerning who Jesus is. That's significant. They go to Pilate and they say in verse 63, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said." There's a sharp contrast there. They go to Pilate and say, "Sir," and then with reference to Christ, they don't even take on their lips the name Jesus, but instead call him the deceiver. That word, "sir," could be rightly translated, "Lord." Pilate's the one who's in a position of authority. They acknowledge that authority by calling him "sir" or "Lord," and instead of calling Christ who he is, the name that they take on their lips is deceiver. That's unbelief. That's rank unbelief. Calling the very one who is truth, as Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The very one who is truth, they call the deceiver, the imposter, the liar. Which means that what the devil is, he's the one who's the liar, the deceiver, the imposter. They apply to the very Son of God. The deceiver, they say. In the second place, they reveal their unbelief and their folly by denying the very word that they were aware of. They knew the word of Jesus. They make it crystal clear in this, in their word to Pilate. He said, this was the word of Jesus. He said in 3 days he would arise from the dead. But they don't believe that word of Jesus. And understand too that that word of Jesus did not occur in a vacuum. It wasn't an isolated statement. They would have known of the resurrections that Jesus accomplished, the three of them during his earthly ministry. They would not believe them. They would not confess them for what they were. They would have tried probably to deny them and undermine them in some way, but they knew that Jesus rose three from the dead. They knew the power of Jesus displayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, an entire mob of soldiers coming to arrest him. And Jesus, by his own power, puts them on their face in front of them, bowing before him. The only reason he was taken was because he willingly gave himself to the death of the cross. They knew what happened while Jesus was on that cross, the paralyzing 3 hours of darkness. What was going through their minds during the paralyzing 3 hours of darkness? And this is the nature of unbelief. God manifests himself. The truth of who God is made known to every man. But hardened in unbelief, unbelieving man suppresses that knowledge and refuses to believe who God is and refuses to believe the Word of God. In the third place, their unbelief and folly is revealed in what they try to do. I believe it's safe to say that there was a thought in the Pharisees and chief priests' minds, what if? In light of what I just said, the things that happened, the claims that have been made, none of which they would acknowledge, none of which they would confess, all of which they did not believe and would deny, part of what was probably going through their minds was, what if he actually does arise from the dead? We need to stop it. We need to silence it. We need to keep it from happening as we are able to do. And in that, people of God, they reveal their utter folly. As though, a sealed tomb and a military personnel around that tomb would do anything to hinder the one who is able by his own power as the Son of God to arise from and go through, we can say, death itself. As though anything they could do would stop, would hinder, would undermine the power of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. By what they do, or attempt to do, they reveal their folly and their unbelief. And then in the fourth place, we take note of the contradiction that is on display by these chief priests and these Pharisees after Jesus arose from the dead. This is what is always true of unbelief and foolishness. It's contradictory, and therefore it's foolish. Now we can say with respect to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it's profound, it's deep, and it's most serious. There's so much about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that, humanly speaking, we cannot wrap our minds around. But it's not contradictory. It's not foolish to believe it. And it's not a lie. On the surface, it's very simple. A dead body in the grave. And by His own power and by the power of God in heaven, that dead body arose from the dead into a new, glorious, resurrected body. There's nothing contradictory about that. Profound, deep, and mysterious, yes. But it's not contradictory. It's not a paradox. It doesn't require setting forth lies to believe it. But what did the chief priests and the Pharisees have to do? They go to Pilate and say, Jesus said he's going to arise. Do this so that the disciples cannot come and steal the body of Jesus. That was their word on the day after the preparation. After the resurrection, what is their word? It's completely opposite of what they said to Pilate. This is what we need to say now. What we need to say now is that the disciples stole the body of Jesus from the grave while the soldiers were sleeping. They contradict themselves, filled with lies and deception, because unbelieving man will say anything and do anything to deny, to reject, and to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, when we consider this history, this particular aspect of this history, we learn that there is a purpose of God in what happened in these verses. There's a purpose of God to establish all the more the truth of the physical and bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. His beloved are always higher than man's way. And one of the striking themes of Scripture comes through in a text like this. And that is that man has his purposes, but God's purpose is always higher. And God even uses the unbelieving, rebellious purposes of man to accomplish his higher purposes for his church. And that's something that's revealed in this text, and that's something that's a theme throughout all of Scripture. Unbelieving man tries to do what they think will undermine and destroy the gospel, and God uses those very things to further the gospel and to establish the truth. Examples abound in the Scriptures. Think of Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. God used that very sin and evil to save Israel in Egypt and then to deliver them from Egypt and bring them as a nation now into the land of Canaan. Persecution of the church, unbelieving man attempts to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ by persecuting the body of Jesus Christ. Study church history and the persecution of the church, the very attempt to silence the gospel is the means used by God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the resurrection, or rather the crucifixion itself. Unbelieving man attempting to destroy and silence Christ is the very thing used by God to accomplish the salvation of His church. And here we have another example of this. These men had a purpose. The purpose was to undermine and destroy the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus. And God used this to establish it even more. How is that the case and why is that the case? Well, it all has to do with understanding what Pilate did. Pilate made that tomb as sure as it possibly could made. There's a striking phrase in the end of verse 65. Pilate says, "Go your way, make it as sure as ye can." There's nothing more that they could have done to protect that tomb from someone coming and tampering with the body of Jesus. Sealing it, and then setting trained military personnel around the clock in front of it. As sure as you can, protect the tomb in which Jesus' body was placed. And what that means is that from a human point of view, everything was done to make sure that during those 3 days, nobody tampered with the body of Jesus. What they do makes clear that nothing and no one did something with the body of Jesus from the time that it was put in the grave until He arose Sunday morning. And that's why those soldiers were reduced to saying utter folly. They had no explanation except to come to the end and say, while we were sleeping, Jesus arose, or rather, while we were sleeping, the body of Jesus was stolen by the disciples. They were reduced to utter folly to explain what happened on account of what they actually did, which was seal the tomb and set the watch. My point with this is that their story was rendered absolutely foolishness by what they did. And their story would have been more plausible, or at the very least, they could have cast a shadow or obscurity with respect to the resurrection of Jesus, had they not done what they did. If they didn't set the watch, if they didn't seal the tomb, if there wasn't someone around that tomb for the entirety of the time that Jesus' body was in there, then they would have been able to say, someone definitely came at night and stole the body of Jesus. But because of what they did, they made it even more sure that Jesus, in fact, arose from the dead, and it rendered all the more what they said as utter foolishness. While we slept, the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. While we slept. How do you know that? You were sleeping. It's utter foolishness on account of the very thing that they did. And so the point is that God used their foolish unbelief in what they did to establish all the more the truth of the resurrection of the body of Jesus from the dead. Nobody touched the body. Nobody stole the body. But yet, on Sunday morning, the body was gone. Jesus arose from the dead. On Sunday morning, and this is what by faith we believe, the Lord Jesus Christ passed through death itself. Yes, He died Friday afternoon. Yes, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took a dead body and placed it in this new sepulcher. Yes, Jesus experienced the fullness of death by going to the grave. But on this Resurrection Sunday morning, we hear and we believe the word of the angel. He is not here, for He is risen. He passed through death. And now His resurrected, glorified body, fit for heaven and fit for the new heaven and new earth to come. And by faith, a God-worked faith, we believe this truth this morning. We believe this truth by the grace of God alone. We spent the first point of the sermon explaining a bit of the unbelief and the folly of these chief priests and these Pharisees. And we don't do that in pride this morning. How could they do this and how could they say that? We do that in humility. And we do that in humility because we confess this morning on Resurrection Sunday that it is only by the grace of God that we believe that Jesus bodily arose from the dead. If it were not for that grace of God, we would be no different than those chief priests and those Pharisees. We would be no different than the world today that mocks and scoffs at the church who on this Sunday morning is filled with joy and filled with hope because we believe Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, arose from the dead. We would be no different in trying to silence and destroy the truth of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so it is with great humility. It is with great thanks. It is recognizing the source of our faith, which is God and God's grace, that we say this morning, we believe. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We see a purpose of God in the sealing of the tomb and the guarding of the tomb, that God through these men's actions, was making even more sure for us as we read the Scriptures by faith that Jesus did arise from the dead. No man took his body. No person tampered with that grave. Early Sunday morning, the angel descended, rolled away that stone to show an empty grave so that he could proclaim, "He is not here, for he is risen." And by the preaching of the gospel this morning, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that faith and that belief is confirmed, is strengthened. And we need that. We love this Sunday morning. We love everything about Resurrection Sunday. But we also understand that there is a sinful nature that we have, and there is the devil who strives to work doubt and unbelief in us that we have to contend with. So that we need a Resurrection Sunday morning, and we need the entirety of the gospel week after week proclaimed so that God, through the proclamation of the gospel, might strengthen and confirm the faith that we have in Jesus, the faith that we have in the death of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because this is our joy. This is our greatest joy. And on a Resurrection Sunday morning, we have that really set before us. How we can find our joy and everything else but the gospel. We can find our joy wrongfully and sinfully in all of the things of this earth, thinking that they are more important than what we have right here. But we come together to church on Resurrection Sunday morning. We come together to sit and hear the voice of Christ. The voice of Christ who says, "I am not dead, but I am living." The voice of Christ, which is proclaimed through true churches the world over in this day, proclaiming the good news that there is victory over death itself. That's our joy as we come together this Resurrection Sunday morning, and as God strengthens and confirms our faith in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, may that joy increase and carry through in all the days here on this earth. And this is our hope too. This is the hope that we have and why we need God all of our life long to strengthen the faith that we have in the bodily and physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is our hope as we face death and face the grave. Just this past week, members of our own congregation having to go to a grave of their beloved husband and grandfather and great-grandfather. And we ourselves knowing that we will have to face that grave when the time comes when the end of our earthly pilgrimage is near. If the Lord does not return, we need God to strengthen our faith, to fight against the enemies and to fight against unbelief, so that with confidence, with trust, with hope, we say, this grave does not have the victory. Death does not have the victory. Satan does not have the victory. But I believe that Jesus went to a tomb that no man touched for 3 days, and that body of Jesus arose from the dead. I don't serve this morning a dead Christ who remained in a tomb. I serve this morning a living Christ who reigns in heaven, and because He's alive, I'm alive right now in my heart with the resurrection life of Jesus. And though this body must die, and and be placed in a grave, it will arise because Christ's body arose. That's my hope. That's my joy. That's my confidence. On this Resurrection Sunday morning, may God work that hope, that joy, that confidence as He strengthens our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for the glorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We thank Thee for this truth. We thank Thee for the hope, the joy, and the confidence that we have by faith. We considered unbelief this morning. We considered what the chief priests and Pharisees thought and did. And it's with great humility and thanks that we believe this morning, and that this is our joy and that this is our hope. And we confess, Father, that this is all by Thy grace. By Thy grace alone, so that we, when we read the Scriptures, believe it, and we see Thy hand and Thy purposes in all things, even in the history that we read and considered this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.